I love that worship. That was good. Yesterday, I had a chance to get together with a friend of mine named Joe. And Joe is one of the guitarists that played with us at North Leo. And he and I like playing together. I play bass guitar and he plays lead guitar. And we actually kind of have this little fantasy of putting a little boy band together and, you know, like playing coffee shop or whatever. I mean, just kind of having fun with it. And we're both busy, so we don't get very many opportunities to just get together and play. But yesterday afternoon we had a couple hours, so we got together and played. And the thing that I enjoyed the most isn't like trying to get a song down perfected. And like, there's something good about getting a song to where it's good, you know, and that's enjoyable. There's something about that. But there's something that's really fun about taking a song, and we were playing in our little sunroom. We've got like a little three-season room on the back side of our house, and it was an add-on to the house. So there's an exterior wall and an exterior door that are between that room and the rest of the house. So you can be pretty loud in there, and in the house you can't really hear very much. So we were able to get pretty loud. And there was something about just singing out as loud as we wanted to and playing our guitars as loud as we wanted to and just kind of letting it all out. And sometimes we kind of hold things in. But I love the way you sing, Miss Russell, when you just kind of let your voice go. And you sing with boldness and with strength and with power. And it frees everybody else to join in and do the same thing. And there's something that's just freeing about that. It just feels right. When you were sharing your reading this morning, Joe, on Psalm 51, see, I grew up in the Lutheran tradition, and Psalm 51 brings up something very different for me, which in Psalm 51, the passage in the middle that is used at least in most Lutheran churches every Sunday is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your free spirit." And you sing that, at least in the church I grew up in, you sang that every single week. And at the time, I always took it for granted. Like, it's kind of one of those things when you do it every week. You know, my brain's skipping out on me here. "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." And you sing the song, and you just like, you don't ever really stop and think about it. But it's a psalm about brand new beginnings. And if you read the words that come before it, in most of your Bibles, it's going to have a little bit of language of what we know about the psalm. And it's a psalm of David's right after he's been caught with Bathsheba. And like, his sin is public. This is a known thing that has just gone down. And he's got shame, and he's got problems. And he doesn't really go about solving those problems very well. That whole story is really heartbreaking and tragic, and the whole thing is ugly. But this psalm before God is one of confession and openness and honesty and seeking a new beginning. Seeking a place where God can do something new, where God can take all the brokenness and everything that's wrong, and you're not hiding it, you're not covering it up, you're not trying to pretend, which I think was what Joe was kind of talking about when we came into the space. But then it's going from there and having that courage to be wide open. And then it's having this hope that God is still going to do something. God still can do something because of what we know about God and because of who God is, that we have this trust and this belief that God is still up to something. And that kind of ties in with what I wanted to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. We're still kind of in that post-Easter time when, you know, we've celebrated resurrection, and this is that season when supposedly, according to urban legend, spring comes and things come into bloom, and like there's this renewal. And there's something about this season that reminds us of things that God is doing around us all the time. You know, that in life there are seasons. Things ebb and flow. There's seasons where things are going well. There's seasons when things are maybe just plateaued a little bit. There's seasons when things are down and maybe sleeping, dying. You know, like there's all these different seasons to life. And then there are seasons of spring and renewal and new life coming in and the start of brand new things. And spring is one of those seasons that's so great because you step outside the door and you remember that not that long ago it was gray and things were dying and the lawn wasn't, you know, like the trees, there was no leaves on the trees. Like everything was just kind of stark. And now all of a sudden there are buds on the branches. Now all of a sudden the grass is growing. Now all of a sudden the flowers are blooming. You see all these things bursting forth that were there all along, but were just kind of lying dormant. And now there's new things that are coming into being. And it's such a great season to just be reminded daily when we open our eyes that God is up to something and that we're all caught up in this thing that has something to do with new life and God doing new things. And what does that have to do with me and with you and with us? And what is God doing? I just think this season has so much potential to keep our eyes open to what God might be doing. So, without any further ado, John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Anybody in here fishermen? Anybody like to fish? I have no patience for fishing. None. I really like fishing when the fish are biting. You can go out and you throw the line, maybe 4 or 5 casts, you know, and you get a nice bite. Hey, then I'm in. Then I love fishing. My father-in-law was just here visiting us. Lindsay's folks were just here for spring break to see the kids. And he is a fisherman. Now, he knows how to catch fish, But he's also the type where he can go out on the lake and he can spend 8 hours and find that they're not biting over here, and they're not biting over here, and they're not biting over here. And then finally he gets on the fish. And oh, he's so excited. And he maybe spent 6 hours trying to get on the fish, but he finally got on the fish. And he's so excited. He's pulling them in. And he knows how to clean the fish like nobody else. He knows how to cook the fish like nobody else. If you have never had her father's fish, you haven't really had fish. And I'm not even kidding. His fish is the greatest fish I've ever eaten. He's amazing at it. I would not dare suggest to him something to try in the area of fishing. Now, he knows I'm not a fisherman. But even if we were out together and fishing, I would not be so bold as to suggest a different strategy for what might work. Even after we went to the first hole, and we went to the second spot, and we go to the third, I still would not have the nerve to say, hey, what if we tried this? Now, he is a very kind, receptive kind of person. I mean, he would not take offense. He also probably wouldn't necessarily take the advice, because he would know better than I would know. But he wouldn't be harsh or rude about it. But many of us maybe know this type of thing, that when you're kind of an expert in an area or, you know, that sort of thing, most of us have a hard time taking advice, don't we? We have a hard time listening to the advice of somebody else. Even if the other person is an expert, we kind of have to get ourselves into a right place to receive guidance, instruction, teaching, leadership. I mean, most of us in general just aren't in a place where we're going to receive that. And in this story, at the start of it, you've got his disciples crawling into a boat, going out and fishing all night and not catching anything. They get skunked. They get nothing. Now, from what we know of his disciples, did they know how to fish? Yeah. Where were most of them called? They were standing by the boat when Jesus came along. And this is just a couple of years that have gone by. Most of them were young men who were going to be in their father's business. So their father was a fisherman. They're going to be a fisherman. Their grandfather was probably a fisherman. These are fishermen in a long line of fishermen. Do they know what to do? Do they know what works? This whole Jesus story takes place in a relatively small area. When you look at the region that Jesus traveled, like, these disciples aren't in some strange place they've never been before. They aren't on some strange waters that they've never. They are in a familiar place, doing a familiar thing with familiar people, and largely getting familiar results. Right? Because if you've ever spent very much time fishing, you're going to have times when you don't catch anything. This is nothing new. And this Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know that this is Jesus. Right? At this point, they don't know. And he hollers out, "Catch anything!" Now, if you spent all night fishing, and this is not your, right? This is throwing nets, waiting for them to sink, pulling rope to bring the nets underneath and try to drag and catch these fish. I mean, this is work. These guys have been working at this all night and haven't caught anything. And this guy shows up on the shore and he doesn't say, "Fellas, coffee's on." Probably cold after it, right? "Hey, catch anything?" "No. No, we didn't. Why don't you try casting the net over the other side?" Now, if I were those disciples, I don't know if my first choice would have been to throw the net off the other side. I probably would have been a bit more sarcastic, which, you know, maybe a little sarcasm. It can be kind of funny, right? You know, the other side. Oh, it never dawned on me to throw the net off the other side. Hey, come on, Simon, help me. Let's throw the net off the other side. This guy who's been standing on the shore, he thinks he's going to tell us who've been doing this all night how we ought to do it. Yeah, come on, let's throw. But for whatever reason, they do. And when they do, they get results. It's actually effective. It works. And the second it works, it wasn't like, this guy's a better fisherman than we are. In fact, they said, that's Jesus. Because this was just like all the other things we experienced in his ministry, right? Like, we'd grown up with this way of doing things. We'd grown up with this expectation. We'd always understood that this is how we're supposed to operate. And Jesus came along and showed us how to turn things upside down, how to not confront evil with evil, how to not abuse power, how to not be all consumed with all the ways the world wants to solve problems. But instead, Jesus came along and showed us how to be creative. Jesus came along and showed us another way. Jesus showed how to take what we already knew, take our gifts, take our abilities, take our talents, and place them in His hands and accomplish something entirely different. And here, we've spent all night in this fish, in this boat. We haven't caught anything. Yeah, we almost switched stories to Jonah there for a second. That got close. We spent all night in this boat. We haven't caught anything. And here, this man standing on shore, and there's something about this experience. This isn't just somebody who... This is Jesus. And they go in and they meet and talk for the third time with the resurrected Christ. And this isn't just about a reaffirmation that all was not for nothing. There's a certain part that the disciples need that encouragement again. But this is about a commissioning. This is about a whole new beginning. This is about something taking shape. And Jesus then speaks to Peter. A lot of theologians, studied people, have read this story and have said, you know, there's something to this three times with Peter. You know, there's something to this. If you go back, does three times have anything to do with Peter? Yeah. Yeah, you go back to the suffering and persecution of Christ, the night He's arrested, and the disciples are hanging around, and there's people who are kind of out in this courtyard, and they start saying, hey, you're one of the people who's with Him. Mm-mm. Nope. Not me, right? Jesus had just told him He was going to do it. But there was this arrest. People with swords drawn. This was tense. And he's seeing what's happening with Jesus. He doesn't know what's going on, but he doesn't want that to be him. And so he maybe thinks it's a white lie. It's innocent. You know, I'm just going to, I'm not with him. Three times he says it before it grabs him, the weight of what he's just done. He's just abandoned and disowned Jesus. And so when Jesus has risen from the dead and is moving, He restores him once, twice, three times, canceling out these denials. And it says that Peter was hurt. Well, he's hurt because it's bringing to surface what had happened. But Jesus isn't just doing this to say, see, I told you so. I told you you were going to deny me three times. No, He's restoring him because He has purpose for him yet. He's restoring him because his journey isn't over. His calling isn't over. There's this partnership, this relationship. This is going somewhere. And so in the restoration, He speaks to him and He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Well, for those of us who've been a part of the church for a while, we know when Jesus is talking about sheep and He's talking about His lambs, who are the lambs and the sheep of Jesus? Who? Us? Anybody else? Our neighbors? Anybody else? strangers, enemies. The sheep of Jesus starts to get pretty broad pretty quick. Now, do you think that Peter knew how to feed all these different sheep? When Jesus restores him and calls him back in and gives him this renewed purpose, does he know how to do this? No. I mean, he's followed Jesus, he's learned, but Jesus is placing before him a task that is bigger than he is. But he's inviting him to journey, and he starts this conversation by reminding not only Peter, but all the other disciples, that God is at work with you, alongside of you, in you. And if we can just humble ourselves a little bit to acknowledge that we don't have everything all figured out, that we don't have the answer to everything, that every once in a while, we don't catch any fish. Every once in a while, things aren't going the way we have planned. And if we can relax and receive what God has to give us, that God will provide what we need so that we can accomplish this calling that God has upon each and every one of us. But it's a humbling thing. Now, at the beginning, I asked if anybody was a fisherman, fisherwoman. Right? If anybody likes to fish. And I didn't see any hands going up. So we can either take the rest of this story and be like, that doesn't apply to me because I don't fish. Or we can take a look at our own lives and say, is there any area in your life that you feel you've got it all figured out? And maybe things in life aren't going exactly like you thought they should, exactly like you thought they could, or exactly like you thought they would. And instead, our prayer before God has been, you know what, God, this isn't working out this way. Can you give me this? And we have this specified plan where we want God to meet our request and do things our way. If you're anything like me, like that is so easy to fall into. But in that situation, I've still got it all figured out. I'm the one who's still in control, and I'm still casting the net over this side, and my prayer is that, God, would you just put the fish in the net? I've been casting it out all night. Would you just put the fish in the net? I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to serve you. Help me out a little bit. Put the fish in the net. And sometimes God's actually going to say, okay. Why don't you throw it off the other side? And in that moment, we can either be like, I know how to fish, okay? I know what I'm doing. I can throw it off this side and have just as good a chance as if I throw it off that side. Or we can humble ourselves and we can receive whatever instruction God has for us. But that humbling thing is a hard thing. And the only reason why I think we do it, the only compelling reason, is that we have complete trust in the fact that God is with us and guiding us, that we can rely upon Jesus. Most of us have that belief in us, but we don't always live as though we do. Most of us in our hearts, we have complete trust in Christ. We have a knowledge of who God is. We have a belief in grace, a belief in promise, an understanding that God is up to something around us and in us. We believe this thing is going somewhere. We believe we're part of something. We have this knowledge. We have this faith. But we don't always have this life that reflects it. We don't always have these actions or these prayers which embody everything else that's going on in here and in here. And so my invitation to all of us today is to discipline ourselves in a new way that's really a very old way. And that is simply to take on a posture of receiving. To take on a posture of receiving whatever God has to give us without restrictions and expectations of exactly what it has to look like and how it's going to be. A surrender of our way so that God can have God's way. A release of my control so that God can have all control. Not letting go of the wheel so that nobody's driving. And not scooting over so that the devil can start driving, like Annette was singing about earlier, right? No, but a trust that God is with us and guiding us, has plans for us. And God's plans are not necessarily just to do it on our behalf, but to come alongside of us and to provide for us what we need so that we can participate with God God's way. This season of discovery that we are stepping into may be unnerving for some of us. Maybe a different time, a different rhythm, a different way than what most of us maybe even would choose. But I would suspect that what most of us would choose, even if we're going to say it's what Jesus wants, it's really rooted somewhere in what we want. And maybe we've been able to make a combination of the two and to say, well, see, in the Bible it says this, and so, see, it's what Jesus wants. And maybe we're right. But my suspicion is that very seldom have we together, and I mean this not just for Fairhaven, I mean we, the church, have we humbled ourselves and moved into a posture of receiving whatever God has to give us, whatever God has to show us, and trusting that it's good. Trusting that God has beauty and opportunity and purpose and value and worth and significance and all this stuff that is just right there. And so I want to invite you, just as the disciples did, to cast the net off the other side. Personally and corporately. To step into that place of listening, receiving, not having to make snap decisions, not having to react to everything, but just receiving what God has to say and then discerning in community. It's one of the most beautiful things that Anabaptists and Mennonites are supposed to be committed to, but we practice so seldom. Listening and discerning. Receiving from God and then trusting that my hearing and my vision is not good enough to be relied upon on its own. So I need your eyes to see. I need your ears to hear. I'm going to take what I receive, but then I'm going to share that and see what God does in community. What God has to say to us. And together, we're going to do our best to understand God's wisdom. Together, we're going to do our best to be faithful, to respond to what God has for us. To cast the net God's way instead of ours. The team thing is kind of off to an interesting start because spring break this week. So a lot of people are gone. What we're going to do the next couple of weeks, and I get to be with you for the next couple of weeks, and so that's I'm excited about that. But what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is every week when we close the service, we're going to ask for each team to share one thing that I had no idea. So as we're in this season of discovery and as we're just opening our eyes, opening our ears to what we can observe around us, every week for the rest of the month, at the end of the service, each team is going to share one thing that we're going to say, as we were discovering, we had no idea that this was, and it can be anything, but each team is going to share one, I had no idea, we had no idea. We're not going to do that today because there's a lot of people who aren't here, but we're also not going to let that dictate the life and movement and direction of the church. So all the teams are still going to function. At the close of the service today, whatever teams are here, which are written on the board over there, gather up with your team for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes, just for a little bit to touch base, figure out how you're wanting to approach this time of discovery, encourage each other, put a plan together, and then follow the plan. And that's what we're going to try to do for just a couple of minutes. Then I think there's still going to be sermon discussion downstairs after that, so we'll just take a couple of minutes. We'll do that in here. So we'll kind of break up by teams, and we'll let you guys kind of decide how you want to do that. But for our last thing in the service, I've asked Annette if she would come back up and lead us in one final song. I always think it's kind of nice when we can sing together at the end before we're done. So, yeah.